Well, good morning again. We have been traveling through the first epistle of John. We're in chapter 2 now. We're going to be at verses 12 through 14, and I want to get us to where we've left off. We've seen that John has been giving us a series of tests that we can use to have assurance of our salvation. Remember that there were false teachers coming into Ephesus and to other towns, and they were making people question their salvation, and they were teaching false doctrine about sin. They were teaching false doctrines about Christ. They were teaching false doctrines about love. They weren't loving as Jesus loved us. You guys talked about that in adult Sunday school this morning. So the last test we saw was Jesus giving this test about the fresh kind of love. You know, last week he said that I give you an old commandment, and I give you a new commandment. And the word new we looked at was fresh. And it was talking about how Jesus embodied the commandment of loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So that's what John is doing. And next week, or after, I guess after homecoming, we're going to see another love test. And if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. So John gave us a test last week of a kind of love that we are supposed to have. And when we get to verse 15, we're going to see the kind of love that we are to refuse. So these are two kinds of tests about love, and they're all designed to reveal false teachers, to show that the Gnostics are not being godly. The Gnostics that were lording this special knowledge over these people are not being godly. They're not following Scripture. And what he's trying to do is to reassure all the believers that they have salvation, even though they may not be in this clique. They may not have the super secret knowledge. They may not have the handshake, but they've got the assurance that we talked about last week. They've got the birthright of assurance that happens when you become a child of God. So we're going to look at these verses today, and you're going to think, why in the world did John throw these in here? Because these verses are usually used to talk about Christian maturity. And it is true, they talk about the levels of Christian maturity, but I want you to see that there is assurance to every believer at every level of Christian maturity provided in these verses. Remember, that is John's overall goal, so that we may know that we have eternal life. So stand and let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 John 2, 12 through 14, John writes, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Be seated. So John does talk about the levels of Christian maturity, but if you'll notice, his push here, his emphasis is not on moving from one stage to another. He is still giving each group of people, each group of believers, this assurance of salvation. So basically, he is assuming, as we're going to see in just a second, that you have accepted Jesus Christ, that you've made the confession that, yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins according to Scripture, and He was buried, that He arose again according to Scripture, and that God accepted His sacrifice in payment of all of our sin debt. So remember, John is writing to believers, and he was writing to them so that he could increase their assurance. So as we look at verse 12, that he gives a general assurance first of all. And we got to start here to understand what this general assurance is. All right? Look back at verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, this is very important because he is talking to all believers in this verse. The word for little children here is not what we think of. It is not little baby kids. It is anybody who is born. It literally means born ones. Technia is the Greek word. It means born ones. So let me ask you this. Who is a born one of God? Yeah, raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. Yeah, the kids are raising their hand. Good. Some of the adults aren't. I hope you are a born one of God. It doesn't matter what age you are either, right? You're always a born one of God if you are a child of God. You know, no matter how old your mother is, you're still her child, right? Or how old your kids are. As much as they don't want to hear, oh, you little sweet thing, you know, that kind of thing. She or he is still your child. We are still children of God, no matter how old we are. So this introductory statement is simply, look, I'm writing to you, born ones, because your sins are forgiven you. Now, let me ask you this. If your sins are forgiven you, what does that mean? It means you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That God's salvation has been given to you. So understand what he's saying. He's starting out this discussion. He's talked about love. He's going to talk about love. But then he breaks in here in the middle and says, I'm writing to you, all of you born ones, to remind you that your sins are forgiven. So what happens to people who begin to doubt their salvation? They need to remember the basis of their salvation, right? And what John is doing is he is coming to the church and he is saying, you guys need to remember that all of your sins are forgiven because, and look why, he says, for his name's sake. Not because we deserved it, not because we had some merit in ourselves, not because we did anything to earn it, but because of his name's sake. And that just goes with all of the Bible. Psalm 25:11 says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. So why does God do this? God does everything for his glory. He forgives our sins for his glory. Jeremiah 14:7 says, although our iniquities testify against us, O Lord, for thy name's sake you have forgiven us. So why does God forgive us? He forgives us for his glory because he wants to. And we simply need to remember that each time, each and every time we start to doubt our salvation because we are born once. Okay? We were born of Jesus Christ, and we will always be his children. Don't worry about the screen. It's coming back. But if it goes out again, just leave it. It'll be fine. I want you to, the word is more important than what's up here. Okay? So we're looking at that term technia. So he writes to this entire group, and he says, all of you guys are born ones. You are all technia, and all of your sins have been forgiven. And look how he phrases it. He says, I write to you little children because your sins have been forgiven. He's telling you, look, I'm writing these love tests to you. I'm writing the first one. I'm going to write my next few love tests. I've written all of this stuff to you because you are a child of God. And you need to understand that there's room in the kingdom for all born ones. It doesn't matter what level of spiritual maturity in one sense you are. If you are a born one, are you getting into the kingdom of heaven? Absolutely. That applies if you're a baby that we're going to talk about in a minute. It applies if you're a young man, and it applies if you are a father. And look, it's father and mother. These are the way that society was. He's making an analogy to stages of growth. But he's writing to this group of people who he understands are saved. And he's writing to them basically saying, it doesn't matter what stage you're at with respect to this fact. If you are a child of God, your sins are forgiven for His glory, and you need to understand that. So when somebody says to you, you're not saved, if you know that you are and your sins are forgiven, you can look back at them and say, oh, yes, I am. Well, you've been a Christian for 50 years. You ought to know the Apostles' Creed. Okay, I don't, but I'm still a Christian, okay? That's not the point. The point is, I have been saved, my sins are forgiven, and my sins were forgiven for His name's sake. So this assurance comes, like we've talked about before, as a birthright simply when you become a born one, a technia of God. That word is always the word that's used for children of God. So understand that. Now let's try that test again. Raise your hand if you are a born one. Okay, that's a better response. That's good. All right. So it just took you a little bit to get revved up. But that's what we got to understand. So he's writing this assurance, and now he's going to move in these later two verses to the three actual stages of development. And that's where we do get into understanding where we are. And look, just because you're older does not mean you're wiser. This is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about growing in physical maturity. Job says, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. I like this translation of it. The abundant in years may not be wise. There's a song from the 60s, I think, my friend, you're older but no wiser. Right? So he's not talking about simply your age. What he is talking about is your spiritual level. And again, he's writing to provide each of these groups, children, young men, and fathers, with assurance. And that's what I want you to see today. That's why we're saying, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, because this is something that gets glossed over in these verses a lot, because we always focus on these levels. You'll notice that John actually doesn't tell us to move from one level to another. Anybody find that kind of odd? He doesn't, because he understands it's going to happen. Look at your bulletin quote today. I love this from Adrian Rogers. It basically takes what John is saying and puts it into normal language for you and me. It says, God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. We are going to mature as a Christian as we develop in the Word of God. And you're going to see that today as we move from the little children to the young men, to the father. So we're going to look at it today from the maturity standpoint based on the assurance that he provides. So the first level that he provides assurance for is to the little children. Now, this is in verse, you're going to see this at the end of verse 13. He says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, the word he uses here for little children is different. Some people think John's just repeating himself. He does that a lot. He went to preacher school somewhere, I'm sure, because they tell you have to repeat yourself a couple times. But it's not the word technia. It's the word paideia. And that means, so you understand the group that he's talking to now. He's got this big group of all the born ones. And now he's going to divide them into three levels of maturity, and he's going to give them their assurance. This paideia is those who need instruction. It refers to small children who need parental control, who need parental instruction, who need parental guidance. And the idea, anybody that's got kids can relate to this one. The idea was that you would instruct your child not to put something in their mouth as they're crawling along the floor. Anybody ever had that happen before? Isn't that what they do? They grab it. Where's the first place it goes? It goes into their mouth. So what he's doing here, he's writing to this level of people. So what is this level, this child who needs instruction, this paideia, what do they know? Well, importantly, they know the Father. And here this word talks about a knowledge that is more emotion laden. It's more experiential driven. It's the relationship that a child has to mommy and daddy. We can make this very practical. When your kids looked at you up until about the time they were three maybe, and they said, "Mommy, Daddy," what happened to their face? Usually lit up, right? They were excited. You know, daddies are always jealous because for some reason mama's the first word out of their mouth, right? We never understand that. But it's always an exciting thing. They look at us and they don't analyze us. They don't really understand all that we do. All that they understand is, hey, you're my mommy, you're my daddy. I get everything from you. You protect me, you feed me, you change my diaper. I don't know if they think that, but you know, they think about all these things that parents do. And that's their reaction. That's the level of relationship he is talking about here. And he says, you guys have assurance, not only because you're a technia, but you also know the Father. You have this experience with Him that you have known Him. Not deeply yet, just kind of, you know, mommy daddy level, but you look to Him as your daddy, which is a different reaction than most of the world. You have that assurance if you do look at God as your Father. Now, does that give you assurance that God is your Father? It should. You know, Jesus talked a lot about this a lot. What father, if his child asks for a fish, is going to give him a rock? We do these things. We treat our children the way we want them to grow. We want them to have the best. We want them to have better than we had, right? And that's the way God is. God wants the best for His children. Now, John's putting a little warning in here too. Kind of goes back to what you put in your mouth. The problem with little children is that they're vulnerable, right? We tell them, don't talk to strangers, right? Why do we tell them not to talk to strangers? Because there's a risk there. There's a risk that, you know, not only do they learn some things that they don't need to know, but they would be kidnapped. There's all kinds of things that we warn them about talking to strangers. Remember, John is writing to these little children, these paideia, and he's saying, you guys need to be careful too. Because these false teachers I've been telling you about, these people that are teaching you wrong doctrine, you have to watch out. You don't just take that doctrine in, consume it, and live it out. That's why you still need instruction. That's why you still need care. So these spiritual babies, you know, they're very tied to people. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, look, I know you're still babies, some of you, because you say, I'm of Paul, or somebody else would say, I'm of Apollos. He says, that's not really the way you need to look at it. You're not following a person, you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of another thing. The kids are dangerous. They'll follow people. They're vulnerable. And you know, Paul also wrote to Timothy, he said, look, your people need to be not as young children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That young children he's talking about is paideia. So as they grow older, they're going to increase in something that we're going to see, and that is knowledge of the Word of God, and then ultimately knowledge about God, of who He is. But the assurance they have at this point is, you're born, and you know the Father. And all of that should provide even the basic level of Christian with assurance. You should not have to question your salvation. You should not have to question whether or not somebody who's telling you something that is clearly contrary to the Bible has a better way to salvation than you do. Because you have been born again. You have been saved, and you know the Father. Does that make sense, everybody? That's why he's talking about this young group. He moves on to the second group. Now, this is your spiritual young men. So, yes, we're getting older, probably physically, but the point is we're growing up spiritually. And you can be a spiritual young man at 85 years old. So again, it's not your physical age, it's where you are spiritually. Look at the second part of verse 13. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Is that awesome? Y'all understand what that means? I write to you, young men, because you have overcome Satan. Now look at verse 14. He says it again. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So how did the young men overcome the wicked one according to that scripture? Through the word of God. The word of God abides in them. So understand what he's saying. First of all, about maturity. You paideia, you little children, started out just being experiential. You started out just being mommy-daddy relationship, but you grew. How did you grow? You grew by letting the Word of God come in to you and abide or live in you. And when that actually happens, that transition happens, you grow into a young man or a young woman. And now, what is the assurance that he gives to this young man or this young woman? The assurance is, you have overcome the wicked one. Now, isn't that assurance? I mean, that is an awesome level. I mean, we have overcome the wicked one if we've gotten to this level. What's he talking about? What's he talking about overcoming the wicked one? Well, Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a liar. And Satan is the one that is sending all these cults out. Satan is the one who is sending all the false teachers trying to distract from the glory of Jesus Christ. That's his goal. He's trying to keep people from accepting the Word of God. But these young men have become staunch believers. They have let the Word of God get into them, and it is living inside of them in such a way that when somebody knocks on their door and says, you know that Jesus Christ wasn't the Son of God, you can shut the door and you can tell them that they are wrong. And it doesn't cause you to be detoured in your faith. When somebody says, well, you know, Jesus Christ really didn't die on the cross. The Spirit had left him. These young men know enough of the Scripture to say, no, that's heresy, because the Bible says that Jesus said unto you, I give you my Spirit. Right? They know the Scripture, and the Scripture is what makes them strong. The Word of God abiding in them is what makes them strong. So they can come up with any of this stuff. Jesus is not God. Jesus didn't really have the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't die as God. Any of those lies that these false teachers were teaching, sin's not a big deal. These young men know better because the Word of God is in them. And they can sit there and they go, well, now, wait a minute. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Or all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That scripture comes to mind. And that scripture is a defense to these false teachers. And the character that John describes here in this young man, it's kind of an interesting description. It's somebody who's willing to fight for the truth. So when young men learn something, when they really get the idea of the Bible, they're willing to fight for it. Y'all ever know people like that? It becomes part of them, and then all of a sudden when error hits, they're the first ones up to defend the truth. This is what the young man is talking about. He's talking about a young man ready to fight for the truth, to defend the truth, to make sure that heresy does not come into their lives. That's how we overcome the wicked one. We overcome the wicked one by accepting Jesus Christ and abiding in Him. The victory is won, right? We just have to realize that. And what was happening in this church was that people were saying, oh gosh, you know, Satan's coming after me. I'm a victim. You don't have to be. He's saying, you guys know, you all know that you're saved. You all know you are children of God. And you young men, here is your special assurance. Not only are you a born one, but you have the Word of God abiding in you, so much so that you have overcome the devil. Isn't that amazing? You want that assurance in your life? Get into the Word. And I hope you see, and we're going to look at the third stage in a minute, but I hope you see that with each level of maturity, you get a new basis of assurance. Not a different basis of assurance. You're just adding on all of these things. We started with just having a born one, right? We're just technia. Then we added this whole thing of, hey, we know the Father. We've got an experiential relationship with the Father. So now we've added another block on top. It's amazing. You can't find building blocks anywhere when you need them for a prop. But anyway, we're adding another one on top, and this one is, I know the Word of God. I know it so well that nobody can pull the wool over my eyes. Nobody can trick me with these heresies. And that is a challenge to us, but it is also a promise to us, because that's how we overcome the wicked one. That's how we don't get preyed on by false teachers. So the capping stone, that's the second one. The third one, he's going to give assurance to spiritual fathers. Again, verse 13 and 14, he does this repeat. He says in verse 13, I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Then in verse 14, I have written to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, some people look at this and they think, well, that's saying the same thing about little children. No, the know him here is different. This is intimate knowledge. And you see, that intimate knowledge can only come if you have the first two blocks in place. Yeah, I know he's my daddy. I know he's my father. And then, yeah, I know his word. I read the letter of the law. I can read the Bible. I can be an advocate for the Bible. I can fight for the truth of the Bible. But that next level is, I know the God who wrote the Bible. I know why God put these things in here. I'm understanding not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. You guys talked in adult Sunday school a little bit this morning about the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, look, if you say, you know, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? But I tell you, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart already. Same thing with murder. So I think Danny said it, the way you think can be just as bad as the way you act. But we have the mind of Christ. When we become technia, remember, we become a new creation. We become these human beings, but indwelt by God, who have for the first time an ability to understand what God is, who God is, and what He's saying. And we can start seeing God everywhere. And I pray you guys are like that. You know, we can see God in everything. Or you can think it's all coincidence. You can think that your life is just bebopping one ping pong ball, whatever those things are that you bounce off of, to another. But that's not right. There's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as luck. It's just not in the Bible. And God is in control of every single thing that happens to us. What we say is bad and what we say is good. He's in charge of it all. And as spiritual fathers, when you get to that level that you can understand the suffering that you're going through has a greater purpose than your suffering, that's godly. That's knowing God in a way that these little children, the Padilla, can't. It's knowing God in a way that these young men can't. And then you start to realize, man, it's all about God. And anything I can do to glorify God is great. And boy, when God gets up here and you get down here without having to physically think, oh gosh, I need to put myself way down here, when that reaction comes to you naturally, your life is just open to His use, which ought to be our goal. because then we understand why he's doing things. We look at the God behind the word. We look at the God behind the verses. We look at the God behind what he's saying. And we think, God, why? And we understand. Do we understand everything? No. But he gives us that understanding. He gives us that wisdom as we need it so that we can be used by him. And the source of all of this, you've got to see, is the Word of God abiding. That's the bridge. They move from this experiential thing as a little child to fathers because the Word of God allows you to mature. So we need never to think that we don't need the Word of God. You know, sometimes I hope you guys leave here every once in a while going, you know, he talks about the same thing every weekend. Because I want to talk about the same thing every weekend. It's about Jesus Christ. Anywhere we pick up in the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And when we can start understanding that, then we can understand the God behind the Bible. So he wants us to let his word dwell in us. Now, Peter says that we do have a responsibility to grow in the Lord. We are going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? So this maturity is going to happen. It's going to happen. John's focus is on the assurance that we get. So I want you to grow. I do want you to grow. I certainly want you to grow. But what I want you to understand today more than ever is as you grow, the assurance of salvation you have will increase. As you grow spiritually, your reaction to sin is going to change. You should sin less, but boy, it should bother you a whole lot more. A spiritually mature father, when he sins or she sins, should go, oh my gosh, I cannot believe I did that. Immediately confess, run to God, seek forgiveness, and be restored. That gives you the assurance that you need to fight off all of these heresies, all of these things we see today, and that John saw 2,000 years ago. You know, Danny was talking again about the five-fingered gold man and how things really haven't changed about prejudice maybe in 2,000 years. People all have prejudices today. We need to get away with those. We need to do away with those. But people can have assurance so that when people ask you, tell me why you think you're going to heaven, you say, I can tell you why I know I'm going to heaven. And you can tell them, well, you're just kind of cocky today, aren't you? No, sir. I believe in the God who died for me, and he says I'm going to heaven. That's good enough for me. That's all you got to tell them. And you know, if they think, well, you're smug, let them think that. Let them come find out here why you think that. Or you tell them right then. But as you grow, this maturity will increase and the assurance will increase. And then, you know what? Our job is to pass that on to others. That's one of the things that the Padilla need. The Padilla need the instruction in assurance. They need to understand that, you know what? We don't know what's ahead of you in life. But God does. And God will be with you and guide you if you get into his word. So as we leave this topic today, we're going to come back after homecoming to go with the next test. But just appreciate, number one, where are you on that level? The first thing to note is, wherever you are a child of God if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior. So you don't have to worry about your standing before him. You've been justified. You don't have to worry about, am I really forgiven? Yes, you were forgiven for his name's sake, John says. But then you think, do I want to be sure? Do I want to be more sure than I am now? Well, if you need that assurance, get in the Word. Become a young man. Then the more you get in the Word, you see the mind of God and you become a father or a mother. That's where we ought to be. So let's grow. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you today. We thank you so much for this instruction in maturing, but we thank you for the confident assurance that you have given us, that we are children of yours and that we cannot be taken from your hand, Lord. I pray that you would just reaffirm this to every believer here. Father, if there's somebody here who has not gotten that basic assurance, they are not a born one of you, Father, they have no assurance except this, that but for you, they are going to hell. Lord, we do not want that for anyone. I pray that if there's anyone here in that state, that they would come forward and they would say, I want to be a born one. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that he came and he died for my sin and that he was raised again. Father, for those of us that are Christians, I just pray that we see you for who you are. We see what you've given us, this gracious gift of assurance by birthright, that we can confidently, but not arrogantly, walk around and we can tell people what a great thing you've done in our lives. That we can tell people how awesome you are and what a great God you are. Father, you've told us to assemble ourselves together in a local body. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that wants to join this body, that today would be the day they do it. But most of all, Father, I pray that you be glorified in all decisions that anybody here makes today, and that you be the focus of our work and our worship and our service as we go out into the mission field today. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.